Lembit Opik.
You're listening to Lembit Opik on today's News Talk Radio, TNT.
Welcome back to the Lembit Opik Show here on today's News Talk TNT, the home of free speech. Two guests down, two to go, halfway through, actually just over. Thanks for your calls and comments. They're very lively today. And hopefully you found some hope from the guests we've had so far. And like me, you might be a little bit frustrated that people like Sam Batra are being prevented from standing for mayor on what seems to me administrative shenanigans. What are the establishment afraid of? Could it be that he was a serious threat to the incumbent's vote? Well, we'll find out if he goes to court or not. I won't try to run a trial on air, partly because it could end up being slanderous if I share my views. But do put your views into tntradio.live and we'll see what you have to say on that. Also, you'll find the phone numbers if you want to call in. Coming up in a few minutes' time, we're going to be talking to Laura Brett, who is author of Losing Liberty, Finding Freedom, and an evangelist. We'll find out what that's all about as well, appropriately enough, on a Sunday, if you're into that sort of thing. Before that, I just want to dwell on something which might be the antithesis of peaceful evangelism, and that's the making of war and the funding of it. If you've been watching the news over the last 24 hours or so, you will have seen that the United States has just passed a bill to send $61,000 million worth of help to the head of Ukraine, Zelensky, and his war effort against Russia. You've surely know by now that there's a dispute, a military dispute going on between Russia and Ukraine. With NATO wading into this as well on the side of Ukraine. Well, for 6 months, the United States has been debating on whether to send the 61 million or not to send the 61 million. They finally decided to do so. Zelensky's got, thanks very much, that'll help. But the question I've got is twofold. First of all, will it make any difference? Can Zelensky actually win this? That's not a moral question, it's just a military one. Even the Pope has suggested to Zelensky it might be time to talk about terms of surrender. It's worth remembering that Zelensky hasn't given an inch on this. His terms for ending the conflict is total and utter victory, a total reclaiming of the land. And it seems to me that for at least now, the United States is going along with that. The second question is the moral one. To what extent was there ever a proper negotiation about the disputed territories? Now, Zelensky would say, there is no dispute. These territories are all Ukrainian, and Russia has no say, and the same goes for Crimea. On the other hand, that is to belie the fact that there's always another side to a debate. And I wonder whether we would all benefit if we actually sat down, put the guns down for a moment, and heard both sides of the argument. Does that make me a naive peacenik? Well, all right, so be it. As far as I'm concerned, it's always better to at least understand what your opponent, and in some cases, your enemy is saying before you draw a response. As it is, it's almost impossible to hear any side in this debate other than the fact that Zelensky must be supported and that Putin and his army have made an illegal incursion into Ukraine. Well, leaving aside the rights and wrongs of it, I'm interested in the solutions to it. And sometimes subjugating your feelings to your values is the solution. Whatever you feel about the situation, surely we all feel more that the deaths should be averted. And if we can find a sustainable outcome, then that itself would be something worth exploring. I will make one prediction, because we'll explore this in more detail in a week or two anyway. My prediction is this: at some point, there will have to be a negotiated solution to the situation in Ukraine. I don't believe that Vladimir Putin will be able to subjugate Ukraine to such an extent. It will simply agree to all its terms. And by the same token, I don't see why there would be any motivation for Putin to give in when he has orders of magnitude more military production and human resources to fight this war, however bloody and murderous it becomes, than his enemy. Therefore, my prediction is that eventually they will have to sit down at a table and come to a solution. My guess is that solution will be an organized referendum, proper one, in Luhansk and Donetsk, two regions of Ukraine, and that the outcome will potentially redraw the boundary of Ukraine's territory. The West doesn't want that. It'll look like a defeat. But can the West stop it? I've made my prediction. I'll make a second one. When Zelensky comes back for another $61 billion, it took 6 months to get it through this time. How much longer will it take next? It could be that all Putin has to do in order to win is fight and wait. I'd like to know your views on that. Put them into tntradio.live chat. You can also phone in. Those are my opinions. Those are not statements of fact. I want to hear your opinions too. Your only duty in watching TNT is to be able to think for yourself. And I know you can do that. Coming up next, somebody else who is certainly unstoppable in terms of her cognitive capabilities. It's Laura Brett. She joins me in just a moment here on the Lembotopic Show on TNT.
Russia, gas prices, COVID mandates.
It just doesn't seem like anybody's doing anything about it.
Today's News Talk Radio, TNT.
Laura Brett, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me, Lembit. It's good to be here.
You're dead clever. You've got all these letters, BSc Hons, PG Cert. You're an evangelist, qualified midwife, international speaker, mentor and activist. You're busy. How come you've got time to be on my show? Surely you shouldn't you be running a service in a church right now?
Very busy. Well, I do church, but I do it generally out the building because that is the church. I'm not doing church in the building.
Be a fisher of people. Be a fisher of men. Are we allowed to say that? Or is that regarded as sexist? Yeah. Will I be carried out by
absolutely
the work police?
No, I don't go into all that stuff. Fisher of Men covers everyone in my book.
Now, yeah, I want to talk to you about the book in a moment. Tell us a little bit about yourself. I've given a 50-word biography there. But what's your history? What's brought you to this moment in your life talking with me on live television to the world?
Well, I mean, to write a book and become an author was a new thing for me at the end of 2023. And it was, I am a woman of faith, as you said. I wouldn't call myself religious. So I'm kind of anti-religion. And I think my eyes have been opened up to the corruption within religion. But I am a woman of faith and I do follow Jesus. And I really felt God say to me, Laura, you need to write a book. And so that's probably what's brought me onto your show. But my whole life really has been an offering as a Christian. I'm an activist for freedom and truth and mental health. And I qualified as a midwife. And so I've done lots of things in terms of loving people and being with people. But I've always sort of spoken into situations where I kind of disagree with what the narrative is. And for me, COVID was something that I saw as a huge deception. I work for a ministry called the Filling Station Network. We're like a group of 80 odd meetings that meet across the world. And we're like a church, but we're not like a church that you might know in terms of it's all about Jesus. It's all about worship and a good word, you know, a good kind of Bible-based word from a preacher, and then ministry, praying for healings and deliverances. We don't do the kind of the religious stuff that people can get entangled with. We just want people to know who God is. My husband and I lead one of those meetings in a place called Harrogate in North Yorkshire in England, which is where I live. I have three children who are all grown up. And yeah, that's me. I also mentor entrepreneurs, people that are in business and ministry, who have the entrepreneurial spirit. So I am a busy lady, indeed. I also work actually for 2 days in a high-end jeweler's called Boodles, which is a wonderful company. So I do lots of different things, but I am an evangelist, which means I tell people about who God is. And through this whole COVID thing, lots of people who had no faith at all are finding that we're in a spiritual battle.
To get this out of the way, because I do have the opportunity to ask these questions in a bit more depth on this show, why do you believe in a higher power?
Why? Well, I was 13. I was if you read my book, I know we're coming on to this. But when I was 13, I was in a meeting with a lot of young people in a place called Essex, which is in the south of England, near London. And I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't a knowledge thing. I'd been brought up in kind of a Christian home, gone to church, found it really boring, didn't get it. I went to this meeting and I had an encounter. So it's a spiritual encounter. And I knew that it had to be God. And I went forward, and that's when I became a Christian. I gave my life to Christ. And since then, I've seen miracles. I've had what's called words of knowledge. People, you know, like God would say something to me and I'd say it to a total stranger and they'd look at me and say, oh my goodness, how do you know that about me? And I'd say, God just told me that about you. And so I know he's real. But I tell you, when it really, really, really came into force was during the whole COVID thing. And I just knew that something wasn't right. I didn't know what it was. I was reading my Bible and thinking, is this like the end times? Is this deception? And I went in the shower, way too much information. I went in the shower and I just said, God, what's going on? Like, what's going on? It's mad. It's insane. When's it going to end? And he said to me, you've got to warn people what they're putting in the virus, they're also putting in the vaccine. And I didn't even know what that meant. And then later I discovered it was this spike protein. And so it's been supernatural, I'm trying to say, throughout my whole life. It's not something somebody's told me or forced me. It's something I've known and I've felt.
What would you say to those who might argue that you're guilty of confirmation bias? What that means is that you've chosen that to believe that there is a God, and now you mm-hmm. see things to prove it, in the same way, in my view, that the green fanatics have reduced their climate emergency into a religion where everything is proof of the climate emergency, drought, heat, yeah. cold, warm.
I get that. I think the thing with faith, Christianity, I'm talking about specifically, is that it's, you know, it's a personal thing. It's a faith that it's not pushed on anybody. You have to come to that decision. You have to decide, okay, I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask Jesus into my life. You can't make somebody do that. It's the only faith where God came down, if you like, to earth. We're not trying to make our way up to a higher power. And that was in his son that came to earth. And so I wouldn't make anybody come to faith. But I do pray that they would have revelation. I pray that God would speak to them in dreams, or that they would come to that place themselves. It's certainly not pushed. And I think faith is very personal in that sense, that you can't argue with somebody's faith. You know, if they truly believe it, then you have to respect that. So I think I would say to those people, I'm not going to make you believe. I can't convict you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But I will, if you'd like me to pray for you, I'll pray for you. I think the green fanatics are, I mean, they're becoming uncovered now anyway, aren't they? We all knew that it was a false religion. It's idolatry. The Bible talks about idolatry, and climate change is definitely one of those. And so, and now they're being found out, I think, in the mainstream media. So, God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
One thing I would say to somebody of faith is, because it was said to me, the reason this chap doesn't believe, he's a man of faith, he doesn't believe, it's not the only reason. One reason he doesn't believe in the climate emergency, he says, because the green fanatics, first of all, expect me to worship at a different altar. And you've just said idolatry. And secondly, he says, he said to me, they expect me to believe God is so stupid that he didn't notice that an increase in CO2 could wreck his project. And I think that's quite a good argument. Of course, we know that CO2, carbon dioxide levels have been orders of magnitude greater in the past. It's just the whole thing is scientifically illiterate. It's actually much easier to disprove. It's actually easy to disprove the claim that human-generated CO2 is wrecking the climate. That's a much easier ask than proving the existence of God, I think, to be honest with you. But that's another question.
It's quite funny how they had to change the name from global warming, didn't they? Because they realised it wasn't actually warming. Yeah. So, yeah. I mean, they're on a sticky wicket. I'd say.
Not a lot of people in Scotland. I think it's global warming at the moment in the north of England. It's got the four elements of religion as well. I'll come to that after the break. Yeah. You're listening to Laura Brett. We're going to be talking about Laura's book in the next part of the show as well. Do keep your calls and comments coming. I'll read some of them out as well. Neil Gardner says, nice to listen to my favourite ex-Lib Dem member of Parliament, but how did you survive in a woke World Economic Forum aligned party? Well, Neil, I didn't, did I? I lost. So I got thrown off the coach before it crashed into a political wall. And Madrid says he had three jabs. There's nothing I can do about that. As somebody else says, yeah, I had three jabs. It's not the reason. I don't think it's made me stupid. Maybe I was stupid to have three jabs, but it didn't make me stupid. One point about my observations about war. Sunday Girl says it's 1984 and the Eurasian War. It'll go on and on and on. That is a reference to the book 1984, and it is one of Orwell's best works. Sadly, we seem to be living it right now. Do come back in just a moment. We're going to go to a break, and I'm going to ask Laura Brett about her book, Losing Liberty, Finding Freedom. All of that with me, Len Potopic, on today's News Talk TNT.
TNT's Jason Allbourne.
Also out of Iran, comments coming from Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Ashatani said any nation that helps Israel mount an attack against Iran will face serious consequences. His statement came as Tehran launched that airstrike against Israel in what it called retaliation for an Israeli attack. So we are dealing with some very, very heavy news this weekend. And for those that are watching this show know that we concentrate on what I would call both sides of the fall of the Roman Empire, all the events leading up to what is coming in what many perceive as an inevitable collapse one way or another, others see a descent into absolute tyranny.
Weekends with Jason Allbourne on today's News Talk. TNT. TNT is an independent global news talk station that does what others only say they do. TNT is a live radio and TV broadcaster that simply tells the truth 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No one in the world does what we do, crisscrossing the globe, providing credible news and opinion all day and all night. In 2.5 years, TNT has become a credible and exciting platform with brilliant hosts and staff. It's a critical time, and we must continue to call out the misinformation and propaganda from mainstream media and their powerful sponsors. We're now appealing to our many friends and supporters around the world to go to tntradio.live and make a small donation to TNT while we seek the right investors to continue our important mission.
Now I want to say this, and I'm going to say it just once.
This is today's News Talk Radio, TNT.
Personally. Welcome back to the show. It's Len Potopic here, together with Laura Brett, a woman of faith, but not religion. Interesting. I will ask Laura to explain the difference in just a minute. I'm encouraged to know that Laura and I agree that we shouldn't be worshipping at the false idol of climate emergency, nor deifying or canonizing little Greta Thunberg, who really doesn't understand it. Anyway, Laura, it strikes me that the climate emergency religion has all four elements of a cult. We're all going to die. It's all your fault. But if you repent, you will be saved. And that's all it takes, really. So trillions and trillions of dollars are being made by those people who are perpetrating this scam for no difference. I wonder what you think.
No, definitely. I think you're quite right. That's a really good way of explaining it. But of course, it is a pagan religion. I mean, this kind of stuff's nothing new. If you read the Bible, the Old Testament, they worshipped all sorts of hocus pocus. You know, there was the prophets of Baal, you know, that were overturned by Elijah. We just happen to be living through this in our day. It's the same stuff, just new stuff. And it's like the worship of Gaia, you know, G-A-I-A. And that kind of goddess, earth goddess. So people just get deceived, don't they? Misled, and they find themselves in this weird cult, but it means nothing. And God is, of course, I believe, is the creator. We shouldn't be worshipping creation. We worship God, the creator. So that's the first fundamental flaw.
the remarkable thing about the universe is it started from a point source, I believe. My grandfather's an astronomer. And what could be more elegant than creating a universe in that way and just letting it ride. But I literally don't think that if there's a higher power, oh yes, of course, the CO2. I mean, it's not gonna happen.
Get that,
that
wrong,
way.
No,
it's like no. CO2 was like 95% of the atmosphere was probably carbon dioxide at the beginning and it was much more dense. But this is the thing. Faith in a higher power seems to have a lower bar of proof requirement than this utter drivel where you have to actually ignore science to claim that human beings are generating a climate emergency. And as you said before, everything, the confirmation bias point, everything is designed to prove it. Oh, there's a drought. Oh, that's climate change. Oh, there's flooding. Now there's climate change. Oh, it's really hot. Climate change, cold, climate change. What happened to the 2-year drought we were meant to be having in the UK? Now they're talking about 18 months of flooding. There was a complete idiot on the television earlier on who was going on about this. And he didn't even try to justify it. That there's a climate emergency, he just assumed it. But I want to ask you...
It's all about fear. It's all about fear. It's all about fear. So they just make things happen and make people fearful. That's how it works.
I went to the total eclipse in Dallas a couple of weeks ago. I can easily see why thousands of years ago, people would be terrified of that phenomenon because everything goes dark in the middle of the day and all the birds land and all the bugs stop because they think it's nighttime. And the wind stopped. It was a remarkable experience.
Wow.
So we don't have to make up false explanations. The universe itself is pretty impressive. But I do think that this is it's quite anthropologically arrogant. It's just human beings being arrogant, assuming we're so powerful that we can usurp natural processes. And I actually asked a Green, they can never answer this next question, I have to say, Laura. If the environment is a natural, if climate change is a natural process, do you still want to stop it? Actually, what this particular Green, nice girl, nice, well-meaning individual from the Green Party said, she said, yes. I said, even if it's a natural process, I said, yes, if it's in the interest of the human race. In other words, it's not about working with nature. This woman belied the fact that she thought we could just freeze everything the way things are now. It's not how the universe works.
It's not how it works. Well, it's been so cold in the UK. I was thinking the next thing they're going to fear us with is the ice age. They're going to say that we're going to have another ice age. It's been so cold. Have you been cold where you are? Gosh.
Yes, and we are going. I'm sorry to say we are in an ice age. For 80% of the history of the Earth, there hasn't been any ice in the North or South Pole. But we're in an interglacial period. It's about to get colder. And I've been predicting this from about 3 years ago. The first thing I've had published on the subject was in 1980, actually. And it was about the snowball Earth, where polar Earth was covered in snow. My prediction was proved right in 2006. So what I wrote at 15 turned out to be right. It's something to do with the sun. It seems like it's going to get a bit cooler. But I wanted to ask you this question before we talk about your book.
Okay.
What's the difference between religion and faith to you, or religion and spirituality?
Yeah, people say to me sometimes, oh, you're so religious, Laura. And it's like my pet hate. And I say, no, I'm not religious. Because actually, the religious spirit is demonic. It stops us from really knowing who God is. It blinds us. We end up doing all these rules and rituals and bondages and I'm not saying there's not some beauty in some of that, but if you allow it to replace what a simple faith is, which is, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the simple gospel. And if you replace it with all this religious ritual and ceremony, it just blinds people. And honestly, the amount of people I've prayed for who are so messed up because of their upbringing, you know, I'm not just saying the Catholic Church, but a lot of Catholics, a lot of kind of high Church of England, some Pentecostal denominations, or those that kind of like, you know, it's all about money. You know, there's so much wrong in religion that we just believe we're going back to the Acts 2 church in the Bible, which is basically just, you know, following Jesus, following his commands, loving each other, meeting, gathering, breaking bread, praying, worshipping without all the ceremony. So that's my difference between having faith and religion.
My judgment is that it's the difference between being a parent who teaches their children rules rather than teaching their children mindset or values probably. And when I see very strict parents who punish their children, I think, I understand why people do that. And it's not fixed in stone, of course, but it's much better if you explain to a child why something isn't so good. My child, my six-year-old said, "I'll love you more if we go to McDonald's." And I said to tried to explain to her, "Well, then we shouldn't go." And she said, "Why not?" I said, "Because you shouldn't love people based on how much they pay you." And had a conversation about it, and she got it. She was upset, but she got it. I took her to McDonald's anyway. But the fact is, I said, "I'm taking you not because you told me you love me more, but because I love you."
I love you. Well, I think the thing people forget as well with Christianity, Jesus was a radical. He basically, he spoke in stories. He spoke in parables. He was very, very simple. And the trouble is with religion, it's really complicated, his message. It was actually very, very simple. And so I believe it's about keeping it simple, keeping the message simple. And as you say, the morals and the ways of living, how he would have said it.
Couple of comments before we go to your book. Madrid rightly says we're still in an ice age. Well, we are, and I'm concerned it's going to get a lot colder. I personally think that process has actually started. I think we're in the cooling phase. To keep it in perspective, we're not going to have 300. I don't think we're going to have 300 meters of ice in Manchester or Sydney, but I think we're going to get cold, long winters, the kind we've had this year. They'll be the norm, and we will get long periods of snow, as large parts of Europe have actually experienced. Chuck says weather warfare and management's patents are all available to view. Climate change is a fiction. Well, I don't think climate change is a fiction, but I think it's a fiction that we affect climate change significantly. Mogden says religion is a man-made concept to create division. I tend to agree. Madrid goes as far as saying religion is Satan. I think it's a bit much, but there we go.
There is a religion.
Yeah.
Luciferianism.
Yes, Luciferianism. That is true. Well, the thing is, though, that Satan believes in God. You know, this is an interesting thing. Mally Bite says McDonald's should be a punishment. Well, I don't think my kid sees it that way, and I use my kid as an excuse to have on myself. And
gosh, varied comments you get, Lembit.
I know, because they know that I'll read them out, because this is free speech central. Neil Gardner says McDonald's is child abuse. Note they pushed the COVID narrative in gender bending. Well, all right. I took my child there because she wanted the McDonald's chicken nuggets, not because I was trying to indoctrinate her about any of the other stuff. And I had a McDonald's myself. I think that I'm a pragmatist when it comes to McDonald's. It's everything in moderation. But let's talk about your book, Losing Liberty, Finding Freedom. It sounds like a contradiction.
Yeah, I know. Well, do you like that? That was part of the idea. So, Losing Liberty, Finding Freedom. And there's a UK flag. I think it's probably back to front. I'm not sure. UK flag and American flag. And
It's not back to front for us. It's not back to front.
Is it not back to front for you? Oh, good news. Good news. You can see that. So,
Do you know why it looks back to front to you, by the way?
Go on.
I discovered this on Friday. I was with some doctors who do corrective operations on people's faces. It's so that you don't get thrown by the mirror image of what you've seen of yourself all your life. So they make it easier by giving you the same mirror that you've been combing your hair in all your life. That's why. You can actually turn it around if you want to.
That's good to know. Good to know. As long as I can read it and it doesn't look like gobbledygook.
When you see the mirror, everybody else sees it normally. So there you go. That's something for nothing. To the world. To
that's
the
something.
World.
I've
you
learned something today. Hooray. Thank you. Thank you.
And I heard it, from a doctor. But anyway, yes, Losing Liberty, Finding Freedom.
Yeah. So basically, just a quick context. So I was a midwife, as you know, and so I was particularly interested when they started jabbing pregnant women and children, and I got very involved in helping various doctors and scientists and just trying to get the truth out there. So that was kind of like my background context. But also I was very angry at the way they shut the churches down from my faith perspective, and that was totally losing our liberties. I mean, you know, we have the Magna Carta in the UK. That should never have happened, where the church capitulates with the state, but it did. And we saw amazing things happen. People that had never been to church, never read a Bible, were coming and gathering with us in our home. So that's another story. But anyway, I'd been through lots of, lost friends, felt persecuted, silenced, people like shouting at me on social media, like I had some kind of mental illness. And I was like, hang on, I'm not saying what you should and shouldn't do. I'm just saying there is an alternative narrative here and you should use your brains and read the other evidence. And these are experimental, blah, blah, blah. So quite a lot of people I know did that as well, but it was unbelievable, the opposition. I then began to think, this isn't physical, this is spiritual opposition. I can feel it. And so when you go into the spiritual realm, it's like about prayer and it's about breaking those strongholds. And it says in the Bible that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers and the principalities and the heavenly realms. And it felt like a deception. Did you think it felt like a hypnosis? People couldn't really see what was going on. People were sucked into it. Even like, people within the church were just going along with it. And there was this like remnant of people that were going, no, this isn't right. And so really the book is a combination of all those things. But what happened was we really felt, and again, this is going back to my personal relationship with God. I felt him say to me, you're going as a family of five, I have three children, to America in June 2023. And I thought, well, that's impossible because we're not vaccinated. And it was like absolutely diabolical trying to get in there. Not quite as bad as Australia, I think, but it was pretty bad. And but anyway, we felt like God was saying go. And this is what you do in faith, is that you go, okay, then God, if you say it will happen, it will happen. So we booked our tickets, knowing we couldn't get in. And then basically a month before we went, the restrictions were lifted and off we went. And on that trip, it was unbelievable. It was a pilgrimage. I had no idea it was a pilgrimage. I thought it was just a holiday to have a nice time. But we sort of started in a place called Plymouth in Massachusetts, and we worked our way down. And what God showed me was the whole parallels with the Pilgrim Fathers and the Founding Fathers, and how the Pilgrims had actually had to escape the UK and go to America to escape persecution, to stand up for what they believed in, to find freedom again because they'd lost their liberties. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is so similar to what I'm feeling. But the difference is I can't go anywhere because the whole world's gone insane. These people could escape in the 1600s and we can't. And so that was the premise of the book. And it was about drawing those parallels. So each place is a really easy read. And you can get it on Amazon and Barnes & Noble and all those places. But it's an easy read. And I put it into chapters so that each place we went, God really spoke. But it's also all about the tyranny. It's about my personal family journey. I'm very vulnerable in it. I share stuff from my life and kind of intimate details. I kind of show how God has worked through me and how he has led us into freedom. And I also allude to maybe what's coming down the track from a spiritual point of view. And there's a chance as well that even if you haven't got a faith at all, that actually when you read this book, you might think, do you know what? I can see some truth in this actually. And maybe I want to follow this. And I don't know if you know, but there are people that have read my book that have become Christians. Matt Letitia gave me the footballer gave me a lovely review. He read my book and he found faith in Christ. So, there's been some really exciting things happen. And I believe it's an anointed book. I don't believe I wrote it. I believe God helped me write it. And I just want it to help people. I want people to read it if they're really confused, or maybe they were jabbed up and they think, what did I do? And it would just bring some clarity to all that deception and confusion. And they'll think, oh, I get it now. And it'll also help them navigate their life going forward.
It sounds like an optimistic message, Laura, to those who are defaulting on their mortgage, whose granny got a stroke because of the COVID vaccine, or at least they believe that happened, who have been prosecuted for breaking the lockdown laws and yet saw the Prime Minister do the same thing, and who watch the world in turmoil from Ukraine through to Gaza. What do you say to them when they say to you, it's all very nice, your middle-class attitude there, you could afford to go to America, but look at me, where's the faith in my life?
Yeah, I get that. And I hope in the book, actually, I speak into all those, not specifically, but all those kind of situations that people went through. So it's not really about the vaccines at all. It's more about the whole tyranny, the control, the lockdowns. And of course, these caused all these things, you know, the kind of the oppression, the financial crisis, the fact that your marriage might have ended because of difference in belief, the fact that you couldn't see your mother in a care home because you weren't jabbed, or maybe somebody died because they took it, and you're trying to work that out, or maybe your relative was on a DNR which you didn't actually agree to, but they put that in place, and now you're realizing that they might have given them drugs and protocols in hospital which actually finished them off. I mean, all of that stuff. I mean, I spend most of my life, honestly, praying for people who are coming through this with trauma, with fear, anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts. You know, it is so enormous. And I think what people have done generally is almost like, oh, I'm just going to get on with my life and I'm going to forget that happened. And it's like, it did happen and it needs acknowledging. And that's why ministry is so beautiful, because it brings closure and it brings healing and deliverance. You know, I think things like trauma and fear are, they're a spirit. And when you come under fear and it grips you, you don't think properly. There's a scripture in the Bible which I love, and it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And I think what happened in that spirit of confusion and fear, that people lost their minds, or they just didn't think properly. And so it's a healing book. I have a woman, a friend who wrote to me from America, who read it. She'd had a brain tumor, and she said that I hadn't read a book for 2 years, but when I read your book, I felt I was getting healed as I was reading it. And as I say, I'm not blowing my own trumpet here, because I'm a humble woman. I don't think I wrote it. I literally feel God wrote it and just used my hands. So that's my prayer for it. And I would happily pray for any of these people. That's what I love to do.
Stay with us, Laura Brett. We're going to come back to you. I'm going to test your faith in the manner of speaking by seeing what you would do in certain situations. And I'm not trying to try and catch you out. I'm just interested in fascinating debate. I'm definitely persuaded by your book as well. We're going to come back to you in just a moment. A few comments as well in the chat, which I'll share. You're listening to Lembotopic on The Lembotopic Show on today's News Talk TNT. We'll be back after this.
Our beautiful world is changing, withering, dying by the hands of those who don't value nature, even though we all depend on it for life itself. But there is hope. Together with caring friends, the Nature Conservancy can restore our lands, heal our waters, and save our wildlife, with big solutions only nature can provide. But every day we lose more of the places we love, and we urgently need to save endangered lands, waters, and wild species. The actions we take today will determine the tomorrow we leave to our children and grandchildren. The water they drink, the air they breathe, the beauty they experience. To learn more about how you can help protect and conserve our beautiful world, visit nature.org today.
Asthma is a growing problem, especially among children. Asthma affects the quality of life for millions like me every single day. My name is Chris Draft, and I have asthma. And I've spent more than a decade in the NFL tackling asthma on and off the field. Join me in the EPA in helping people control their asthma. Asthma is a lung condition that can be controlled through medication and by avoiding things that can make it worse. 3 steps are the solution to controlling asthma. Step 1, talk to a doctor. Step 2, make a plan. And step 3, get rid of things that can make it worse. Asthma can be tackled. For more information on asthma, log on to epa.gov/asthma.
You're with Lembotopic on today's News Talk Radio, TNT.
Welcome back to the Lembotopic Show. We're talking with Laura Brett, evangelist, author as well, and I would say optimist. Laura, are you an optimist?
I believe in hope. I believe Jesus is hope. I believe that there's more to this world after we die. And I believe in hope. Yeah.
So we've talked about your book, Losing Freedom, Finding Liberty. We've talked about
Losing
Liberty, Finding Freedom. How could I make a mistake? Like, I've just been talking about that. So Losing Liberty, well, Finding
Freedom.
I forgive you. But you have to, based on what you said you believe.
Yes.
You've talked about journeys that you've made literally and metaphorically, and the fact that you feel very driven by a spiritual dimension without being too keen on religion. Let's test in the practical world what that means. And can pass on the question if it's too hard.
What's coming?
It's nothing really weird. It's just what I want to do is test the world we live in against your faith and see where it takes you. And obvious
that's
one
okay.
is what I started with at the beginning of this hour. $61 million being sent to Zelensky, essentially so that he can kill Russian troops. I mean, that's what you do in a war. You destroy their military equipment and the people inside it. What's your take on the current situation in Ukraine? What does your moral narrative tell you should happen there?
I mean, I don't want to go down the whole conspiracy route, but I'm certainly on the side of I think all wars are manufactured pretty much. And I think that it's all about making money. The whole Ukraine thing stinks to me. I know that before the Ukraine war, it was like the one place that I know in terms of like you can get insurance and things like that. There's some super dodgy activity going on there. I believe it's a child trafficking hub as well. And I think the biolabs are there. I think there's a lot more to it than just we're going to fight bad Putin. So that's where I am. It's not something I've massively gone down, because I think we all have to kind of stick to our lane of what we are passionate and interested about. But I know enough about it that I wouldn't be flying a Ukraine flag. I wouldn't be taking in a Ukraine refugee. And I'd be very suspicious. Yeah. And I certainly wouldn't be sending £61 million or whatever it is to it. The whole thing stinks, doesn't it? I mean, it stinks. So if that's a good enough answer, it stinks.
So if you didn't send the $61 billion, Zelensky keeps saying, and those people keep saying, oh, there'll be World War III, we're bound to lose. Well, if after this interview there's a knock on the door and you open it and there's Zelensky saying, do you understand the implications? If I don't get all this money, well, we're going to lose. What would you say to him?
I'd say, well, I don't believe what you're saying is true. And he was an actor, wasn't he?
He's a comedian.
Exactly. I've seen some very dodgy footage. But I mean, there's always truth and lies within anything, isn't there? So I don't say I believe every conspiracy theory I hear either. But I do feel that, it's not what it seems that it is, basically. And therefore, I'd be very cautious about keep throwing money at this thing just because we're going to prevent World War III. Yeah. Is that okay? Is that a good enough answer?
Thanks for that, by the way. I'm not really here to judge you. Thanks for putting me on the spot.
You
asked me my opinion. My opinion is that they'll send the $61 million.
$61 billion,
which means that more people will die. You could probably do a calculation. How much does it cost per death? But let's say another 50,000 people die as a result, and we'll be in the same situation again. And then it'll be whether you spend more money or trying to find a negotiated settlement. That's my opinion.
But also, from a spiritual point of view, we're to expect these wars. That's what it says. It's the end times, you know. Nation will rise up against nation. It's not that we should be shocked by this stuff. Nobody wants war, do they? But it shouldn't be a big surprise.
Well, this next point now is interesting because... if you think it's end times, I was going to leave this to the end, but we'll talk about it now. Isn't it the case that in every generation, you've got the end of the world stories. And actually, the most recent idol-based cult about the end of the world is the Green Movement. But 500 years ago, people were walking around saying the end of the world is nigh, and you're just doing the same thing.
Well, yes and no. I mean, there's so many, if you know Bible prophecy, there's so many prophetic words that have been fulfilled. I'm not the biggest expert in that, but I know that many prophetic words have been fulfilled. Also, things like Israel becoming a state was a thing that had to happen before the end times kicked in. Well, we're in the end times anyways. And you know, since Jesus sort of rose from the grave, that's kind of like you're on the end time clock. But I would say we're kind of in the last days of the end times. Now, days could be days, it could be a few years, it could be 20 years, but I don't think we've got a long, long time. You see what I mean?
So
I think, well, not really, not if you love the Lord and you know he's coming back and he's going to make everything new and there's going to be no more crying and no more sickness and no more sadness, then it's like the most exciting thing. Christians want the Lord to come back. But we know we've got a mandate to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons and raise the dead. So that's what we're doing now, and then believing that the Lord will come back.
It's depressing, Laura, because then I shouldn't have bothered getting a mortgage. I should have rented.
That'll be the least of your worries, my lovely. The least of your worries.
You see, worries again, you know. Okay, I repent for having a mortgage. Am I saved now? I'll call Barclays.
We're not doomsters, right? We're not doomsters because, you know, we are to be expectant for Jesus. That's the thing about having your oil lamps filled, but we're also to be having an eye on him for him coming back. But we're also to bring hope. So we're not to fear. We're not to be anxious. God's, you know, we're not to have any anxiety.
We Fat Shug says that two things. Ties in with the green philosophy. And the other one is Israel was created with the sole purpose of bringing in the end times, in my opinion. Interesting. And he adds, the mortgage game is a pure swizz as well. But, well, yeah, I know that, but it's still.
I know. What do you do, though? Where do you put your money if you don't put in a mortgage? Because is anywhere safe?
Traveling the world, going to America with a family like you did. That's what I've done.
Next question is,
every other question I'm going to ask you is somewhat trivial, considering the fact you've just told us the world's going to end in the next 20 years.
Like a grill.
we'll see. What would you do? Okay, let's say the world's going to end in 20 years. They're still suffering now. What would you do about Gaza? What do you think is the right thing for us to do about Gaza? Bearing in mind that the uni parties, i.e., Republican, Democrat, Conservative, and Labour, have all said they opposed a ceasefire at the beginning. What do you think we should be doing about
I mean, gosh, you really go there, don't you, on the sort of contentious issues on this program?
Because if faith means something, then it can answer the contentious problems. That's what I'm asking.
I can. And we're all entitled to our own opinions, right? We're all entitled.
I'm not arguing with you. I'm just interested to know the answers, that's all.
So for me, Israel, okay, so I'm pro Israel as in the biblical Israel. And there's a difference. That doesn't mean I'm pro the government of Israel and what's going on. Okay. So just don't mishear me. But I know that the Israel, in terms of biblical prophecy and in my faith, is the clock. And it all started with Israel and it all stops with Israel. And so actually this whole war, it's like, okay, is the clock starting for this whole end times thing to roll out? And, you know, we have to, as Christians, we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's commanded. That's in the Bible. You know, Jesus, I've been to Jerusalem and I've sat on the Mount of Olives and he prayed over the city, you know, for the city. And he said something, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, which is Hebrew for blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, knowing that he is going to come back. But he said that all these things would happen first. So that's why we mustn't be worried, because it's all in scripture. It's all in Bible prophecy, Matthew 24, 25 and Book of Revelation. And so the Israel thing is of immense importance. You know, that is the land that was given to Abraham in the Bible. it was his. And so all these things that have come since, like, you know, you owned it then, and that's all like worldly stuff that we put on it. But if you believe in the authenticity and the credibility of the Bible, which I do, I've seen it, I've seen these landmarks, I've seen this land, and that this was the God, this was the land that was given to Abraham, then you've got to believe that this is significant, this war. And I don't know what it means. I don't know how it's going to pan out.
Well, which leads me to the last Inquisition. No one expects a Spanish Inquisition, but
it's fine. I can take it. I'm a strong bird. Come on, hit me.
I can see that. The last one, I would not hit you. I would not hit you.
Hit me with your question.
I shall Inquisition you with the last question. It's about that point you just made there, the literal interpretation of the Bible. You're choosing to cite some very specific elements of the Bible in a literal way, but there are other things in the Bible then which maybe you would take literally too. Apparently, if you eat shellfish, you go to hell. If you wear mixed fabrics, you also go to hell. If my brother dies, I have to marry his widow. Do you accept all of those literally as well?
Well, are you giving me the Bible scriptures in these, or are you just saying that these sound like very much Old Testament? So the Old Testament covenant is what, you know, God gave with the Jewish people. And when Jesus came, he was the new covenant. He replaced that to you know, in terms of we're not under law anymore, we're under grace. There's nothing that you can do, Lembit, that would mean that God doesn't love you more. And there's nothing you can do that would mean that God loves you less. That means that's what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid the price so that we don't have to pay it. We don't have the weight of that sin. And so all these laws and stuff, I mean, they're fascinating, aren't they? Some of them. And some of them flipping out, they need to bring back as well. But, you know, some of them are fascinating. And but they are under the law. They're under the old covenant. And so, and what did Jesus say? You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's as simple as that.
Yeah. Your response exceeds my ability to research at this moment while I'm live on air to the world. My next step would be to find something in the New Testament that might seem odd, but I can't do that right now. Thank you so much.
I'm sure there is.
Fascinating. Well, there may be. I have to admit, I studied philosophy of religion at university as a subset of my overall philosophy degree. So I do find this very interesting.
And happy to talk offline anytime.
Don't read out your number now because you'll get 8 billion phone calls in that case. but very, very happy to pursue this, and fascinating as well. If you were to summarize your message from our dialogue in your book to those of religion or no religion, what would it be, in your words? If people were to remember only one thing from the hour we've pleasantly spent together now, what would that one message be, Laura?
I'd want them to know this. It's a Bible scripture, and I often write it in my books when I sign for people, because I think it speaks into what we've all been through collectively the last 4 years. And it also, for those that are intrigued about faith or can see we're in a spiritual warfare world, it would be this. And it's from the book of John, chapter 8. And Jesus just says this to his disciples: if you continue in my word, that's the Bible, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I would say, with all the distortion, with all the deception, with all the confusion and lies and propaganda and God knows what else that's happening in the world, if you read the Bible, not with a concordance, not with something that man's written, but just read the word as it is. And I would suggest read the New American Standard Version or the New King James Version, because that's the closest to the Hebrew and the Greek text. And ask God for revelation. So it's between you and him and the Bible. It's not, somebody else isn't pressing that on you. Then I believe the truth will set you free.
Laura Brett, real pleasure to speak with you. And I feel I did pay attention at university, and I'm glad I did just for this conversation. Real pleasure. Thank you so much. And we'll have you back again to see how things are going. That's Lovely. Laura Brett. Really interesting theological conversation. And we're going to follow up one of those subjects, which is the very earthly conflict in Ukraine after the break with Neil Petrie, who is an expert on military matters. All of that with me, Len Bitopek, right here on today's News Talk. I'll see you in a few minutes.